But how can fear be narcissistic? How can it be only about the love of oneself? How can fear be that way? Think about that for a second. How much of our lives do we orient around being, I can't move, I forgot my mic here. How much of our lives do we orient around about things that we are afraid of losing or things happening or the, you see what I'm saying?
Fear of moving on, fear of doing new things.
Okay, yeah, fear of, because the future's uncertain, you don't know if you'll be able to do. Yeah, sure. So there are all kinds of phobias. You know, about 50 years ago, we had about 3, and now we have about 3,000 phobias. But there are those kinds of phobias, and phobias really can be very narcissistic. I mean, because they're irrational, and you have a fear that something may or may not happen. And so it runs against what Bonnie was saying. If you're a believer, it runs against what Bonnie was saying about faith. Do we trust that the Lord has us in his hand? Do we trust that he's going to take care of us? Do we trust the fact that he may put us through something that won't be pleasant, but it'll be good? You know, there are a lot of things that aren't pleasant, but that are good, right? They're good for us. I wanted to, you know, I wasn't planning on talking about that, but as they were singing, it occurred to me that maybe it would be good to spend a few moments on that premise that fear, he is a liar. Why would Satan want to make us fearful?
It takes our eyes, our focus off of God.
Yes.
It's supposed to be our support, our hope, our everything.
Yeah.
Our trust. But if we focus on ourselves.
Yeah.
Or what's happening, or what the devil's using to distract us from, you know, the one.
Yeah.
He has us captive.
So what's that great passage? What's the premier passage in the New Testament based on that very idea? Well, perfect love casts out fear. So that would be the theme or the thesis. But there's a situation in the Gospels where fear kept somebody from doing something.
Fear not, because I'm with you.
So Jesus says that, you know, towards the end of his ministry. How about Peter? How about Peter in the boat? And Jesus doing what? Boy, where are our Bible Bobs and Bible Bettys this morning, huh? Okay. So do you remember that text? Right? And so they're in the boat. And they go out into the lake ahead of Jesus, and this storm kicks up, right? And they don't know where Jesus is, and they're afraid, and they look up, and there's Jesus walking across the water towards them. Do you remember?
Yeah.
And Peter recognizes Jesus, and what does he say?
Come out to me.
Yeah, Peter, come out to me. And what does Peter do?
He gets out of the boat, he starts walking.
And he starts walking. And does he meet with initial success?
At first.
Yes, at first he does.
Yeah.
Right? Then Peter notices what?
The waves.
And he could only notice the waves because he did what?
He took his eyes off the cross.
There you go. There we are. Yeah, okay. So, per your comment, Bev, which is exactly, you know, what that when we take our eyes off of Christ and we notice all the other stuff going on around us, then we allow that stuff to become God and not Jesus himself. The waves became bigger than Jesus to Peter, right? And so, to pick up what Amy said, the fear of the Lord. So the reverence, the earth-shaking reverence that we have for God, Peter replaced that with these big towering waves that he was afraid of. And so now up until that point, Peter had seen Jesus do any number of things that were miraculous. Why would not Jesus protect Peter in that situation as well? I mean, there's irony there, don't you think? That Peter could forget all the other amazing things that Jesus did up until that point in time. Could he not protect him from the waves of the sea? Could he not do that? Of course he could. But Peter became afraid for himself. And we shouldn't be too hard on Peter. I haven't heard of anybody in this room yet stepping out on a boat during a storm trying to walk towards Jesus. Yep, you did, Amy?
No.
Oh, okay. Okay, yeah, so in what way?
Because you have to believe that God is good, because the Bible tells us that he is, and we have to always believe that no matter what darkness we're in, God is good.
Okay.
There's a good purpose for it and a reason for it, and he's going to get us through it.
So for the skeptic among us, Amy, if we always believe that the scriptures say that God is good, can we also equally say that we've experienced the goodness of God? Yeah. Amy, have you experienced the goodness of God?
Yes.
Okay. So you not only know you not only know theologically that God is good, but you've experienced the goodness of God, right? And so I would say that when somebody says that, you say, look, I've experienced the goodness of God. I mean, and so I know that the Bible tells me this, but I also can underscore what the Bible says by saying that in my life I've experienced the goodness of God. And what I experience, I can attribute to nothing else other than God. Have any of you had that experience in your life? That the goodness that happened in your life, you can't explain in any other way other than God being good in your life, moving in your life and making things happen. And there are a whole bunch of you here in this room that I know, some of your stories. And I know that you can say that. Yeah, Bev.
What verse were you specifically thinking of with Peter on the water that Jesus said to him? Was there a particular verse you said there was a verse?
Yeah, I want to say it's in Luke. And, you know, I haven't looked at that for a while, so I haven't remembered it. But it's Peter walking on the water. I believe it's Lake Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. So if you have your concordance, and I don't have my Bible with me up here because I was going to key off the monitor, but... So, can somebody find that text? Peter walking on the water. I think it's in Luke. Yeah, I don't even have my iPad with me. I can't help you that way. Okay, so if you have your phones, you could type in. You could do Google. Peter walking on the water, and it would come right up. Matthew 14. I knew it was Matthew 14. I was just joshing you all, so. Yeah, so Matthew 14, 22. Matthew 14, 22. That's the text. That's the visual that we have there where Peter steps out of the boat and he walks across and he takes his eyes off. And that's the whole point of why that story was told. He took his eyes off of Christ in the middle of all the tumultuous things that were happening. So how many of us in our lives have had tumultuous things happening and those things became bigger than God himself and you became afraid? And I was raised in a home where every day, I'm telling you, every day it was communicated to us countless times, fear. Every day. Ruth will tell you. Every day. My dad was afraid of something. And, I mean, it was such a burden. And the way in which, because of the fears that he had, how he reoriented not only his life, but our lives as a result of that. So, you know, they say that most of the physical illnesses that we have, about 80%, 85%, are psychosomatic. The origin of the physical malady that we have has something to do with some kind of psychological thing that's going on that we are afraid of. So that if... You know, for example, some people who have a lot of fear bury themselves in alcohol because they just want to dull whatever it is that they are afraid of. So some people do that. When I gain weight, usually because it's psychosomatic, because I am suppressing certain things that I really want to do and have to do things that I may not want to do as much. And so I self-medicate by eating a lot of sugar and ice cream and potato chips and things like that. It's psychosomatic. I'm frustrated or fearful of not getting what I want, and I compensate in that kind of way. Fear is a very, very, so fear is a very, very powerful device that the enemy uses in our lives. And it's the opposite of faith. It's the opposite of wanting to depend upon the Lord. It's the opposite of letting go. Do you know some people who won't let go? That they have to be in control? Do any of you know people who have to be in control? Okay. And the reason why they have to be in control, and I don't have anybody here in mind right now. I really don't. I'm trying to keep my mind blank, okay? But people who have to be in control are people who are afraid that they're going to lose something or something's going to happen to them because they're not in control. And so they take a hold of whatever part of life they have with a death grip, and they manage it in a way that sometimes makes everyone else's life around them miserable. Have you experienced that? Do you know what I'm talking about? And so rather than letting go and trusting and allowing God to work in some kind of constructive way, even though sometimes it may not be pleasant, but trusting that in that unpleasantness, God can redeem it in a very good and helpful way in our life. So one of the key questions in all that is this, that when we're experiencing something that we're afraid, you got to do this. Where is God in this? I know He's there. I just have to see Him there. It's not that He's hiding. It's that I'm blinded. But where is God in this? And so whatever we're experiencing, I think that's one of the fundamental questions we ask ourselves. Where is God in this thing? How is God working? How will God use this? In what manner does He want to use me, even though it might be difficult? Yeah, Ruth.
This makes me think of an example. Last summer, Jeremiah kept trying to get into the WTU, and it took months of paperwork and waiting and prayer. And he called me at work one day, very upset, and said they had lost his application.
That he spent 4 months on.
Right. And that they told him he had to start over. And I just got swept away on a wave of fear. I really did. Because I thought, how could he possibly make it that long without this help? But anyway, when I got home, I left work early. When I got home, I started praying, and I remembered, God is bigger than the military.
Amen.
Yeah.
God is bigger than the office that lost his application. And God loves him more than we do. And I rested in that. And I started to fall asleep in that. And then Jeremiah called and said they had found it. They were recreating it. And I really think in some ways God was testing our faith, because it seemed hopeless. And fear can just grip you and just paralyze you. And especially if you're given to that, which I am. Mm-hmm. You know, my grandmother was. Anxiety, it can be very paralyzing. And you do have to keep your eyes on God, because He's so much bigger. I mean, He created the world. Do I think He couldn't find that application again? Just because. Mark misplaced it, you know, and I had to come back to that, and he gave me such peace. But that's, to me, a great example of how you must keep your eyes on God and remember who's in charge. Mm-hmm. He's in charge of this world. It may not seem that way, but even though we might go through very difficult things at times, he didn't say we wouldn't. He said he'd go through it with you.
Amen. Amen.
You know, and you have to believe and restore your faith that that's exactly what he'll do, because he said he would.
Amen. Yeah.
He said he would.
Well, and you know, that story reminds me of, and again, we're going to be reading this before very long, aren't we? That the, you know, God, Jesus was fully God and fully man. And when he was about to be arrested, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was praying to God to give him strength to do what he was about to do. And the people that he wanted to be with him were too tired to stay awake and bear that with him. And so the Gospel of John tells us that Jesus, as he was praying, he said, God, if there's any other way that you can do this, please take this cup from me. But if not, right? And then it said that he sweat great drops of blood. That Jesus, as a human being, understood fear. He understood what was about to happen to him. And so, you know, the Apostle Paul tells us that we have a God who understands us in every way. He understands us in every way. He's not a God who's aloof. He's not like the Greek gods who were in many cases the worst possible parts of what made humans humans. He wasn't like the Greek or Roman gods in that way. He wasn't sort of like the Middle Eastern gods who were harsh and severe. Here's a God who understands us in every conceivable way. He understands our fears. I'm not aware of anybody in this room who's ever sweat great drops of blood. But we've all had to face significant things in our life, but I'm not aware of anybody that's had to face what it means to be handed over and to tortured the way that he was tortured, number one. And number two, at the end of the day, to become responsible for all the guilt, all the shame, all the punishment, for all the sins to be laid on humans in that regard. None of us have had to face that, but he did. So we serve that kind of a God, and so he understands us in every way. And so when we are fearful, he understands our fear. But in that, he wants us to trust him, to let go, and to let him. And to trust that he's not going to take us through anything that's more than what we can endure, but that we live our lives sacrificially. I mean, that's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, right? I want you to live lives, holy lives, to be a holy sacrifice that's acceptable to God. Being a sacrifice is not a pleasant thing all the time. There isn't anything in this room that we can experience that God cannot use to edify us and to advance his kingdom. There isn't a thing in this room that God cannot use in that kind of a way. So the book study ladies just got done reading the story about Corrie Ten Boom,
The Hiding Place.
And what she had to endure was awful. But since that day when that book was published, it's become a story of inspiration for countless of millions of people. Corrie Ten Boom wasn't thinking, hey, I bet my life is going to be a source of inspiration for tens of millions of people in the future. I'm sure that she never thought that. But that's exactly what happened. So you never know how God can use the very thing that you are most afraid of, redemptively, in the future, down the road. I don't like to fly. On Tuesday morning at 6:45, I get on a plane and I fly over the Caribbean, right? I'm always afraid, like, I'll end up in the lake there, you know. My feet will be dangling in the water, and then there'll be these big fish underneath me, you know. But, you know, I had to get over that. I mean, I just had to get over my fear of heights and fear of flying, because if I didn't, then there was a lot in my life that I could not do. How many things do we hold ourselves back from because we have an irrational fear? How much of life do we let go of and never enjoy because we have a fear? And in most cases, it's there for us to enjoy, to participate in, to use in a way that advances what God has for us. But the fear becomes bigger than God's plan. The fear becomes bigger than the faith that he calls us to. And so it gets in the way. So I'd ask you to do this morning. I'd ask you to think through in your mind right now, what are you afraid of? Some of you will not be able to see it because you have built that fear so powerfully into your life that you are utterly blind to it. Utterly. That you have structured and organized your life around certain things that appear to be rational, that appear to be acceptable, that any responsible person would do this kind of a thing, but in reality, what really drives it is a pathological fear. Does this make sense to you? Right? And so I'd ask you to, because look, if he is a liar, then understand this. We are obeying his voice and not the voice of God. Now, nobody here wants to be in that situation, do they? Nobody here, when we stand before the Lord, said, hey, look, I just want to draw this to your attention, but do you know that season in your life when you really, in your fear, you were obeying the voice of the enemy and not my voice? Wow. Would that hit you between the forehead? Would that be embarrassing? Right? Absolutely it would. And so that's really the equation. The equation is that if Satan is a liar, and if he uses fear, and we hear that voice, and we organize our lives around that voice, then we're listening to his voice and not to the voice of God. So we have to be careful, don't we? Sometimes there's this other component. There's not only a matter of letting go and letting God, but there is a thing called surrender. That sometimes there are things that we want and we're afraid we're not going to get it ever. And you know what? God may not want you to have it ever. And you say, but it's not a bad thing. It's not what I want for you. I want you to surrender this. I want you to give it up and just surrender. Surrender your will. Yes, Amy.
That very thing just happened to me. I was in my car and I was listening to a radio program and these very important people and prominent people were talking about that we should give socialism a try. And I was listening to their conversation and I was getting scareder and more scareder and more scareder. And I got out of the car to go see people, and I was really mean and grouchy and mad. And then I went to a Bible study, and I didn't like anything there. And I was like, what in the world is the matter acting like this? And I remember that scared me so much that it's starting to change me and make me mad. And I had to back up and remember, wait a minute, who is God?
Mm-hmm.
And I really had to remember special verses about who he is. And that, first of all, he didn't want me to be afraid. And second of all, the second sin from that is being not liking anybody. And,
but you love them, right? Yeah, okay.
So when I started to renew my mind and think about who God was, my whole entire attitude changed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, look, I mean, fear is the great hijacker in life. I mean, and that's what happened to Amy there, right? So she heard, you know, yeah, Bev?
And that just ties into what you were sharing from chapter 12 of Romans. Pastor, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Thank you, Bev. And that would be, I would encourage you, that would be a text that you might want to commit to memory, that you might want to, that you, because this is difficult. I mean, when we live in a world that talks about our rights all the time, when we live in a world that talks about possessions and getting more possessions and taking care of possessions and all those kinds of things, we get just fixated on all that kind of stuff. But that text there says that our bodies are to be offered as living sacrifices. This is our spiritual act of worship. There isn't a more pure form of worship, basically, is what Paul is saying, than when we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. That when we understand that our bodies and anything associated with our bodies doesn't belong to us. It belongs under the stewardship of God. It's what it belongs to. It's his. And so that's where the surrender comes in, because we realize that it's his anyway. Look, God's going to do what God's going to do, with or without us, right? So his plan's going to be achieved. The question is, do we want to be a part of that plan, right? Or because we refuse to surrender, because we choose to live in fear, are we going to live outside of that plan?
Pastor?
Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry, Dave. Go ahead. Yeah, please. Yeah. Yeah. Uh huh. Yeah, stand up and read it. Some cheaters for you. What's the text? What is the text?
It's Romans 8:14.
Romans 8:14.
It's probably not perfect context, but I have it underlined. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. If we indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory.
Okay, yeah. There is so much going on in that particular text, and I wish I had it here in front of me that I could sort of unpack some of that, or help try to unpack some of that for you. But there's another text that... So in that particular text, he talks about how... that we can't have a spirit of fear, and because what keeps us from having a spirit of fear is when we have really the mind of Christ. And that, in fact, you know what? I'm embarrassed that I did not remember. How many times did I bring my Bible up here with me and I put it right here? Yeah.
You have it right there?
Yeah.
Okay. What was that text again, Dave?
It was Romans 8:14.
Romans 8:14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God, so you are led. He is leading you. You are following him. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. We've been declared his heirs.
Amen.
Right? Amen. So now, if you belong to a certain kind of family, you have rights because of that association with the family, right? You have privileges associated with that family. That's what he's saying here. So because we belong to this particular kind of family, we have certain rights and privileges that are associated with belonging to that kind of a family. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves. But the Spirit, and so the counter to that is the spirit of Satan does make you slaves. Makes you afraid of everything. What it doesn't make you afraid of is him. That's the irony. Satan makes you afraid of everything. What he doesn't make you afraid of is him until it's too late. Right? So that you live in fear again. Rather, and so he's saying, look, you lived in fear before this all happened. Rather, the Spirit you received brought you your adoption of sonship. So the Holy Spirit that lives within us makes us sons and daughters of God. We belong to that family and all the privileges and rights therein.
Good news.
Isn't that great news, right? Look, so let me just say this. This is a radical thought in that day. It was a radical thought. Nobody back then was thinking that God was going to adopt you into his family. You had to do all kinds of crazy and wacky things to even make God pay attention to you. I mean, he would patronize you. He wouldn't love you, and he certainly wouldn't love you in such a way that he would make you a son or a daughter in his family. This is radical. This is one of the great scandals of ancient history that made the Christian church far different than any other faiths. This adoption. And so out of that adoption then, because he goes on to say, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Now, most of you know that Greek word Abba means daddy. It's a very intimate word. We were just listening to a video that my daughter-in-law sent us last night. And we could hear our grandson, Hunter, was reading him a book, and he said, Daddy, and the way that he said, Daddy.
He said, what's this, Daddy?
Yeah. And it just melted your heart, you know? Well, that's exactly the kind of spirit that we're allowed to have with God the Father.
Amen.
Right? Amen. To sort of give it another sort of metaphor, when my grandson plays with his toys, he'll pick up the Hulk, and he'll look at it, and he'll say, Daddy. Now, why does he say that? Because he believes that his dad can protect him from just about everything. And so it's that kind of a spirit that God wants us to have in that way with him. That's the sweetness of the faith. There's a sweetness of the faith. Look, let me just say this. I have my notes here. I was going to do all this right here. And all of it was going to be deeply theological. And I was going to try and correct your way of thinking on some stuff and all that kind of thing, you know. No, with the Lord. Now I'm afraid, you know. Yeah, there's a fireman back there. They were afraid too, so. But here's the thing, is that I was thinking, you know, I was back there thinking, should I, and I was afraid that I would look unprepared if I switched to this.
Praise the Lord, you did.
Yeah, so, But I kind of had to obey.
Amen.
And it's not like I wasn't trying to obey God throughout the course of the week. Maybe all this happened just because he's trying to use me as an object lesson for us.
Amen.
Yeah, Sherry.
That went beyond my understanding. So how do you go from hardly being able to function to it's gone? And
how do you explain it?
It's him.
Yeah.
I mean, there's no way to interrupt that cycle other than that.
Yeah.
And you just like, okay.
Yeah. I think many of us, Sherry, have experienced that. Yeah, Ruth?
Peace that passes understanding.
Peace that passes all understanding. Yeah, that's from Philippians chapter 4, exactly. Let me just say, too, Sherry, you said something that, yeah, don't ever get old. This is what happens. You get Teflon brain. Maybe it'll come to me. So thank you for sharing that, Sherry. I mean, that's absolutely true. And there was something else about fear that I wanted to mention. Oh, here's what I wanted to say. Look, if you think this isn't relevant, then talk to Big Pharma. We are the most medicated generation in the history of the world by far. Our children are unbelievably medicated And I'm talking about psychotropic drugs, okay? And in most cases, the root cause has to do with some kind of fear. Yes, Joy.
Pastor, I was going to say two things. One, before I say those two things, I guess there's three.
Yeah.
I was praying this morning about this. Just, Lord, be present in this place this morning. Because honestly, when I woke up this morning, I'm a very practical person. I'm a type A personality, so I would be drawn to that sense of fear or discouragement or anxiety, because if it doesn't go in an orderly fashion, I'm the firstborn, I'm like, oh my goodness, now what are we going to do?
Yeah.
So one, I was like, Lord, I give this to you this morning. I ask that you be present in this place. Allow your Holy Spirit to move in this place. And one, I've seen that here today. Two, I feel like a lot of us are on the same spiritual page, because just as Sherry was raising her hand, I've been leaping through my Bible, and I was looking for this. It was John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.
Mm-hmm.
So it's that constant sense of God's supernatural peace. I mean, there's multiple verses about peace. But then last but not least, I was thinking about how God equips us. He does not leave us to fend for ourselves in this world that is racked with fear and anxiety. And one of the things that I've learned since I was a little girl was about the armor of God in Ephesians 6:10.
Mm-hmm.
We have the helmet of salvation. Mm-hmm. We have that breastplate of righteousness, that shield of faith to protect us from those fiery darts of the enemy. And so as we get overcome, one of the things that I often will do is remind myself to pray that prayer. Lord, you have not given me a spirit of fear. And I talk through that, but then I also remember to put on that armor of God. Because the Lord has given us things to use to thwart the enemy's plans and to even attack our mind, which is usually the first place he tries to go to.
Mm-hmm.
So I always say, Lord, I put on that helmet of salvation. And sometimes I will close my eyes and physically think about what does it look like to put on a ball cap or a hat of sorts. And then remind us that the Lord has given us those things to strengthen us to stand firm in faith.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Thank you. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to end, but here's what I'm going to do. If any of you have had if this is a really germane, relevant topic for you, I want you to get your pen out, pencil, piece of paper, and we're going to go around, and I want any of you who offered up scripture, I want you to say what those passages were again so that people can write those passages down and use them to meditate and pray on this week, okay? So we'll be very practical, Joy, and we'll do it that way. Thank you, Joy, for offering that. Many good passages here. So are we ready? Okay. Joy, what was your passage again?
John 14:27.
And then Ephesians 6:10 and following. Do I need to repeat it? Okay. Bev, what was your passage? It was the Matthew passage. Matthew 11?
Matthew 14.
Matthew 14.
22 through 20, 33.
Matthew,
about
what?
The water. Peter on the water.
Matthew 14, verses?
22 through 33. 22
through 33. Okay, very good.
Rich.
Yes.
John 14:14.
John 14:14. Read it for us.
I have a study here. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it.
Okay, very good. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. Very good. Who else offered some? Dave, you had some.
It was Romans 8:14-17.
Romans 8:14-17. Anyone else? Yeah, Ruth?
I can't remember where this is found, but I love the verse, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of strength and of a sound mind.
Yeah, somebody Google that real fast. While
I tried, I didn't have a connection.
Oh, yeah. Okay, somebody else? Any other passages? Yes.
Galatians 5:1.
Oh, very good, good. Say it again, Galatians 5.
5:1.
Galatians 5:1.
Ruth was
2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy 1, 7. And then this one in Romans here that I just read was Romans 7.
Here
we go. The page flipped. Romans 8 verses, was this what you gave to us, Dave?
Yeah.
Romans 8:14. Yeah, okay.
And
yeah.
We did Romans 12.
Yeah. Romans 12:1-2.
Yeah, we did that one.
Okay. Those are great texts and wonderful texts to meditate and pray on and to really hold close to your heart as promises and as guides, okay? So thank you for letting me do something a little different this morning, and thanks for participating. I love that. I love it when you do that. A couple of you are new here, and so this may seem a bit strange to you, and I'm sorry if it seems strange, but we're a little organic here. We just sort of go with the flow sometimes. So yes, Marianne.
When we're done with service, can I have people pray with me over a fear that I have?
Sure. Okay. So Marian would like us to pray, for those of us who would like to join elders and at L, everyone else, she'd like us to pray for her. Just she has a fear that she's struggling with, and she'd like us to pray for her. Yes, Ruth?
I'd like it if maybe we could pray for you on your trip to the Dominican this week.
Yes, definitely.
Oh, yeah, yeah. If you would pray for me for the Dominican, that would be great, too. This is not a complaint. It's they gave me about 4 days to prepare 7 talks. So I just found out, I think Wednesday, what my topic was. So I'm doing something a little different with it, and I'm still putting things together. So if you'd pray for me about that, I'd really appreciate it.
What is your itinerary, sir? Are you leaving Tuesday?
Leaving Tuesday morning, and I'll get back Monday, the following Monday.
Okay, we need to know that.
Yeah, right. Yeah. So I'll be speaking every Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then I'll be speaking 3 times on Saturday, and then I'll speak on Sunday.
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah, Sherry?
I have one more text. It's
Psalms 34:4 is another text. Psalms 34:4 would be another text. What is it? Can you read it?
I don't have my Bible yet.
Oh. I guess I'll have to look. Psalms 34:4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord. By the way, I'd throw Psalm 103 in there if I were you. That's just one of the great, great Psalms. Psalm 103.